If you make your way in your Bibles, why don't you make your way to the Old Testament, the book of Judges, okay? Book of Judges. It's in the first half of the Old Testament. If you don't know where it is, page 206. And I want to say something to you today because we're going to talk from an Old Testament passage, but I want you to understand, as we walk this through this series called Resolutions with the emphasis on solutions, that even though we're spending a lot of time in the Old Testament talking about some of the problematic situations that the Israelites found themselves in, that everything in the Bible runs to Jesus. Everything goes to Jesus. Everything in the Bible goes to Jesus. He is the focal point of the Scriptures. And so we won't lose that thought. I want us to say the name of Jesus, okay? It's really cool when you're standing up here and you guys do this, all right? So I want you to do it. And I'm going to count to three. We're going to say Jesus three times. Just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And from those of you from the South, it's going to be Jesus, 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 all right? So here we go. You ready? You ready? And I want you to get louder each time, all right? One, two, three. Good. I don't want you to lose that because we're going to talk about Gideon today. And we're going to talk about Gideon, but we're really pointing to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Now, have you ever heard somebody say when you're in the middle of a problem is just a possibility? You ever heard somebody say that? It's usually because they're not standing in the middle of the problem you're standing in. They're standing on the outside of the problem and they're looking at you trying to cheer you up and say, oh, come on, a problem is just a possibility. And I know some of you read the title to the message today and you say, you know, that a problem can be a platform. And you go, okay, here we go again. Another cliche, another trite treatment of a problem. Hold off on that judgment, okay? Hold off on that assessment because I'm not really talking in those terms. What I want you to understand is that a problem can be a platform where God can bring about in your life and in mine real significant change that can truly alter the course of our lives. Let me just read you this quote. It's really, really cool. Ran across this. Albert Einstein once said, "We can't solve problems by using the same kind of thinking we used when we created them." Did you get that? We can't solve problems by using the same kind of thinking we used when we created them. And with that case, with that said, in fact, in this whole setting, change is good. And if anybody needed change, it was a man named Gideon. In fact, his whole family needed change. His whole nation needed change. And God used a problem as a platform to get Gideon's attention and bring about real significant change. Now, what I want to do is we're going to walk through this story, and I'm not going to read these verses to you. I just want to kind of tell it to you. And I want us to look at it from a more of a personal perspective of the life of Gideon than a national perspective. So let's just look at it from his perspective. Let's do a personal profile for a second and just find out who he is. First off, his nationality. He's an Israelite. He's an Israelite, and they are being oppressed at this point in time. In fact, from the days of Samuel, when he was leader of Israel and gave direction to Israel, to the kings, there was this period called the period of the judges. Now, these were not judges that sit in a courtroom and make decisions. These were judges that were deliverers, saviors. Let me just tell you kind of how this thing went. This is a cycle of faith or unfaithfulness, whichever you want to use, okay? It would start off in this way. There would be apostasy from the Israelites. And what that means is, this expression is used over and over again in Judges, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. You remember that reading that in the Old Testament? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And usually that evil meant that they turned away from God and started worshiping other gods, foreign gods, the gods of the people that they were interacting with in their neighboring nations. And God had warned them about that, but they still did it anyway. So they would start off with this apostasy, and then there would be this time of servitude, which is when one of these neighboring nations would come in and capture them and oppress them for a period of time. They would be captives to this neighboring nation. And God would allow that because of their great sin. And then they're in this oppression and they're captives to these foreign peoples. And so then they offer supplication. They pray and they cry out to God, "God, you got to help us." And we all understand this, don't we? Because we've done this before. Everything's going smooth. Life is treating you great. You're not talking to God. You're not in the Word. All of a sudden, some great problem comes along. And man, it is oppressive. And you're feeling it. You're feeling the pain. And all of a sudden, Man, I got to go to church on Sunday. Man, I got to start praying. But go, you're crying out to God. God, you got to help me. Well, that's exactly what they did. Cried out to God. And then God would send a judge. God would send their salvation through a judge, a deliverer, a savior. And that happened over and over and over again in the book of Judges, this period called the time of the judges. All right, there were deliverers, there were saviors. Now, Gideon found himself on the downside of one of these cycles. Okay, at the very bottom of one of these cycles, when they're being oppressed by a group of people called the Midianites, that's when he lived. And that's when this story unfolds. Now, the Midianites were people from the east, and they were, man, they were atrocious. They were great oppressors. They would sweep down from the east at harvest time, and they were like locusts. The scripture describes them like locusts. They would just devour the land, and their oppression was so severe that the Israelites, when they would start to come, they would run and hide in caves in the mountains. They would make them their home while the Midianites were there because they were so afraid of them, so fearful of them. And so it was a great time of oppression. In fact, they didn't really understand why they were being so oppressed. God sent a prophet to them, it tells us in the very early verses of chapter 6. And the prophet told them that the reason you're in this fix and this mess, because I told you, do not adopt the gods of the people of the land you're going to. Stay away from them, and you've done that very thing, and you will not hear me, and so here's the oppression. Here's the oppression. Now, that's kind of his national setting. His ancestry, Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh. He was of the weakest clan of that tribe, and he was the least in his family. So kind of describe it like this. Have you ever gone to pick out a puppy, a new puppy for your house, and you go look in the box, and there's like eight puppies, and there's this one, you know, one puppy that's like half the size of all the others, and you say, that is the runt of the litter. Exactly. Well, that's Gideon. He's the runt of the litter. He's in the tribe of Manasseh. He's in the weakest clan. He's in the weakest family, and he's the weakest in his family. I mean, he's not the guy you're going to pick to be a leader, but that's who he is. That's who he is, all right? Then his character. Let me tell you a little bit about his character. He was a guy that was given to fear. He was given over to fear. When we find him, you know where he is? He is in the wine press. He's in the wine press treading out grain. And what that basically means, he's beating the wheat in this wine press. That's not where that happened, okay? That's where they compressed grapes, was in the wine press. But he's hiding down in there because he is afraid of the Midianites. I mean, he's a fearful guy. He's the mouse in the corner. He's the guy hiding out. He's a fearful, afraid kind of guy, but he's also very skeptical. Very skeptical. When God comes to him finally, and you'll see this in a second, but when God comes to him and begins to deal with him, I mean, he throws the situation right back in God's face, and you can see and hear the skepticism in his voice. And at the same time, he's very honest. He's very honest about where he is and what he's doing, and he expresses himself very well. The fourth thing is this. His spiritual development. He was really blind spiritually. And in fact, Gideon was one of those guys who could not understand that if God is God and he's the God of the Israelites, why they were in the fix they were in. It was their own fault, but he couldn't see it. He was blind. He was spiritually blind and very unfaithful. In fact, in his father's own backyard, there were altars set up to foreign gods. Okay? That's how unfaithful he was. And so when it comes to his spiritual condition, he's in bad shape. His resume, he was a farmer. All right, that's what he did. He's a farmer. Remember, when we find him in this story, he's beating the wheat to get the grain, all right? And his situation, he is in a severe problem. I mean, he is in a fix. I mean, you think about it. You think we're in a bad situation, and most people do. So, man, the economic situation is bad, and it is bad. Here, it's not like what we're used to. But think about this. Just when they would get their economic situation a little bit better, time for harvest, the Midianites would come in and take everything that they own and leave nothing. And they were making their homes in caves. So, I mean, it's a bad situation. That's the situation that we find Gideon in. And now here's the big question. What happened? You know, what happened? What helped? What helped him? Well, let me tell you what helped him. In the middle of his problem, he had a personal encounter with God. That's what helped him. I mean, you want to get down to the bottom line? You want to know what really happened for him? I'll tell you what happened. In the middle of this huge fix he's in and this huge problem, he has a personal encounter with God. I mean, God just shows up. And you know what? That is a really cool thing because I think adversity though it be is bad, it is a very good thing for us because adversity cleans out our ears so that we hear God, doesn't it? We start listening when we're in adversity. When we're going through trials and we're going through trouble, when we're flat on our back, it's like, okay, all of a sudden we're listening, and they needed to listen. In fact, I want you to look down in verse 10 of chapter 6. This is what the prophet said to the people when he came, before all this happened. He said, I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But listen to this last statement. But you have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed my voice. The key word in that last sentence is the word voice. What he's saying is you haven't heard me. You have not been listening to me. If any of us, any person in here that's had children, you ever said that to your kids? You're not hearing me. You ever said that with that look on your face? Well, that's exactly what God was saying to the Israelites. You're not hearing me. You haven't been listening to me. And that's the whole problem. And that's why adversity is such a great teacher, because we start listening. Now, let me tell you, here's what happened. Gideon, he's beating the wheat to get the grain, and God shows up. And God starts talking to him, and God says to him, oh, valiant warrior. And Gideon's going, you talking to me? I mean, you're talking to me? I mean, I'm of the tribe of Manasseh, the weakest clan in Manasseh, I will mind you, the smallest, weakest family, and I'm the runt of the litter. And you're talking, oh, valiant, are you talking to me? I'm talking to you. And I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon goes, oh, yeah, right. If God's so good, why are we in this problem to begin with? I mean, if we're the people of God, why is all the, I know he did all the stuff back in Egypt and all that good, I mean, that's great, and I'm happy about all that stuff, but if God is really God and he really loves us, why is all this happening to us? You see the spiritual blindness? And God says to him, God's telling him, you know what? I'm going to use you. I want to use you to work, to rally the troops in Israel, and as one man, you're going to take on Midian, and you're going to win. You're going to be my deliverer, my savior, my judge of the people in this situation. Man, Gideon is overwhelmed. He has this time of meeting with God. He offers sacrifice to him, and then he's freaked out. Oh, my goodness, I've seen the face of God. And God says, don't worry. And you've seen the face of the angel of God. That's okay. I'm going to take care of you. And so Gideon has this encounter with God, and you say, okay, so what happened next? I mean, what really changed for Gideon? Let me tell you something. Everything changed for Gideon. I mean, God showed up. God spoke to his heart and had this personal encounter with God, and everything changed for him. He really put feet to his faith. He acted on his faith and did three things. And I want to show you real quickly what he did. The first thing is he cleaned up his own house. In chapter 6, down in verse 25 through 32, God tells him, listen, what I want you to do is the first thing is I want you to go to your father's house. I want you to tear down this altar to Baal that's in the backyard. And you get rid of this Asherah as well. And you build an altar to me and you offer sacrifice on it. Well, Gideon hadn't really got rid of all his old fears. And so in the middle of the night, he takes 10 guys. He goes to his dad's backyard. He tears up this altar to Baal and tears down the Asherah. And he makes this altar to God and he sacrifices on it. And you know what? The next day when everybody wakes up, they're mad about it. And these are the people of God. This is supposed to be the people following God. They're mad about the foreign God altars being gone. But Gideon did exactly what he told him to. He cleaned up his own house. Second thing that he did was this. He confirmed that it was God's direction, that this was God's plan. Now, to be honest with you, most theologians don't look at Gideon and say this was a good thing. But it's one of those confusing points, to be honest with you, because God didn't punish him for what he did in these verses. You've probably heard this story before. It's probably the most famous in all of Gideon's life, but he was so overwhelmed by his own weaknesses, so insecure in his own steps of faith, that he came to God and said, hey, God, don't be mad at me, but you're saying me, you're going to use me. I'm a farmer, I'm not a warrior, I'm not a general, I can't rally troops, and you're saying you're going to use me to rally Israel to beat the Midianites, and they're like locusts, they're everywhere. So don't be mad at me, but I'm going to lay a fleece out on the ground. Now, if you'll make it wet on the fleece and dry on the ground, I'll know it's you, and I'll do it. I just want to confirm that this is you. And you know what? God did it. I don't know why God did it, but God did do it. And then he thinks, okay, that's great, God. Thank you, God. Don't be upset, but I want to try. Can we just reverse this? Could you make it wet on the ground and dry on the fleece, and then I'll really know it's you? And God did it. God did it. So even though it was some lack of faith there, there was also this desire to confirm that this was God's plan. Okay? The third thing he did was this. He complied with God's instructions. Okay? In other words, he obeyed God's voice. He was a farmer, and he says, all right, I am now the new general. And he rallies the troops, and he gets 32,000 guys to show up. I think that's pretty good, don't you? 32,000 guys show up, ready to go to battle. And they're looking out there at the Midianites, and they're like locusts on the land. They're everywhere, and he's like, oh, man, this is going to be a little tough. You know, I'm not hiding out in the wine press anymore. I'm not a farmer anymore. Now I'm a general of the army. And look, we're outnumbered. This is like playing 11 guys on a football field with three. And he's like talking to God, and God says, hey, got something for you. You got too many guys. What? Too many guys? You got to be kidding. Got too many guys? 32,000? Look at how many they got. I can't even count how many they've got. And God said, listen, I don't want anybody to mistake that this is you or this is the nation of Israel. This is me doing this. So what I want you to do, have a big meeting of all your people and ask your soldiers if anybody is afraid. Can you imagine one of our guys doing that? Getting over in Iraq, getting everybody together. All right, fixing to go house to house. Search all of Iraq. Anybody afraid? I mean, it's going to take that one because nobody's going to own up to it. But there's going to take that one for a guy to go, hey, I'm afraid. I'm scared, you know. Could I go home? And the general will say, yeah, in fact, any of you guys that are afraid can go home. 22,000 guys walked off the battlefield. So he went from 32,000 to 10,000. Like that. He goes, all right, God, ready for my next steps. What do we do now? God says, you got too many people. Oh, wait, God, I don't think you got the picture. You see, we got 10,000. You look out over there, there is a land covered with warriors. We're outnumbered. Nope, got too many. Send them down to the water to drink, and I'll tell you who to keep. I don't know. You know, I've read this. I've studied this. I've read a lot of commentators' opinions on this. I don't think there's a right way to drink water out of the lake, all right? I don't think we're supposed to gain any knowledge about that or insight about that. There's not a right way. But in this situation, there were only 300 guys that drank water one way, and God said, those are your guys. Send the other 9,700 home. So I want you to get this picture. Gideon is a farmer. He's not a warrior. He's not a military. He's not trained in battle. And God said, I'm leading you. You are going to be the judge, the deliverer. And now he's got his men down to 300 guys. That's just crazy, isn't it? And he's looking out. And they're like locusts everywhere. And God said, this is what I want you to do. Get your 300 men, divide up into three companies. I want you to take some torches, put pitchers over them. I want you to take some trumpets. I want you to go out and surround the camp. I want you to break the pitchers over the torches, hold the torches high, blow the trumpets, and you're going to win. Tell that to our generals, all right? This is our military strategy. But you know, that's what they did. 300 guys in the middle of the night went and surrounded the camp of the Midianites, hid in the bushes. When the signal came, they stood up, broke the pitchers, held their torches up, blew the trumpets, and yelled, for the Lord and for Gideon! And you know what? God sent the camp of the Midianites into total confusion. They began killing each other. And those 300 guys won the victory. You say, well, what happened? What was the end? Look in verse chapter 8, verse 28. This is what happened. Here's the summary of the whole thing. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. The land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. 7 years of oppression. God raises up a farmer, picks 300 guys, and they're delivered from the Midianites. No one could say anyone but God made this happen. Now, here's the question. That's an awesome story in the Old Testament, long time ago. How does that connect to my life? What now? I want to give you four words I want you to write down. Four words and four pictures I want you to write down that I think we learned from this. Number one is this word behold. Behold. B-E-H-O-L-D. Behold. You know, there are some times that I really am confused by the English language and wonder why we do things the way we do. But there are other times when I go, oh, this is really neat. Because I really could say at this point, use the word look. You just need to look. You need to look. But that's too light of a word. And so it's really neat in the New Testament when the English translations, oftentimes they use this word behold to picture this grander view. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to behold something right now. I want you to get this bigger picture, this really neat, amazing picture, and this is it. Your problem may be the platform God is using to meet with you. Your problem that you're going through right now, what you're facing right now, may be the platform that God's using to meet with you. And all you're doing is looking at the problem. You're looking at the problem, and you're saying, man, this problem is really, really big. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm going to act like I know what I'm doing. I'm not going to let anybody know I don't know what I'm doing. But man, I don't know what to do, and I don't know what. And you're just so consumed with the problem, that's all you're focusing on. And God's saying, hey, there's your problem. It's just spelled a little different. Platform. And you're not standing on that platform by yourself. I'm right here with you. I am using that problem as a platform to meet with you. And so behold God. In other words, don't be a verse 10. Don't be a chapter 6, verse 10. Don't be summarized as, but you have not obeyed my voice. You're not listening to me. You're not looking at me. Behold God. See, some of you are sitting in this room today because you got a problem. It's plain and simple. It's the only reason you come to church. You got a problem. It's too big for your handle. And you said, you know what? I got to get back in church. Lord, have mercy. I got to get back in church. And then, you know, the whole way here, you're talking to yourself, I knew we shouldn't have quit church. I knew that was a bad thing to do. And you're exactly right. It's exactly right. Don't quit church. That's not the answer. The answer is just realizing that the one who holds the answer is standing on the platform with you. Don't get so consumed with the problem that you're missing seeing God wanting to work in your life. Some of you, what you really need, you need to know Jesus. You need to know God. Instead of just knowing some facts, you really need to know God. And this challenge that you're going through is a cleaning of your spiritual ears so that God is saying to you, he's saying, come to me, meet with me, give your heart to me. So the first word is behold. The second word is equally as powerful. It's the word destroy. Destroy. Now, man, that's at opposite ends of the spectrum here, but what am I saying? What I want you to do is grasp the gravity of this word and get rid of anything that compromises your love for the only God before it destroys you. I want you to get rid of anything that compromises your love for the only God. There is only one God. I mean, there really is. There's only one God here. Get rid of anything that compromises that before it destroys you. This is the thing, this is the mistake we made. When you start making compromises in our life, we start wavering in our commitment and our walk with Jesus, and we start doing things our own way. I want you to understand something, that when we start falling off into sin, we don't ever think that those compromises are ever going to cost us much. But sin, listen to me, sin, no matter how small, will take you to places that you never dreamed of going. I wish I could hit rewind right here and get permission from every person who sat in my office or I've sat in their home and who has said to me over the last 20 years, Pastor, I never dreamed I'd end up in this place. There's one small sin at a time. Listen, get rid of anything in your life that compromises your love for the only God. Third word, it's the word obey. Obey. Listen to this. No matter how small the crowd, 300, how great the odds against a million, there's only one way to obey, and that's all the way. Let me ask you a question. Let's just use a simple illustration. If you tell your child, or you ask them, take the trash out, and they take it from underneath the kitchen sink, pull the bag out of the can, tie it off, make it to the front door and set it down, and you find it 4 hours later, leaking all over your carpet, and you confront them, and you say, I told you to take the trash out, in frustration, and they say with an innocent face, I did. I took the trash out of the trash can. Is that obedience? Huh? Is that obedience really? No. No. That's disobedience. The only way to obey is all the way. Now, let me tell you something that's really cool happening, and I'm really fired up about it. Is on Wednesday nights. I mentioned it last week. We're having this thing called Man Up that God's really just laid on my heart for the past several months. And let me tell you what's happened now. Last week we had 120 guys, but we've got 146 guys in Man Up on Wednesday nights. Okay, 146 men meeting in the weight room. All right? And I know you ladies are going, oh, gross. I mean, the weight room, you know? It's like when Kelly was telling me she was going to set it up, and she said, okay, we need to get some tablecloths on this. I'm like, no tablecloths at the Man Up meeting, all right? Not having any tablecloths. This is a Man Up meeting, all right? We're in the weight room. Now, we don't touch the weights, all right? But we hang out with them for an hour. And we're having an awesome time. And one of the things that I'm teaching those guys, and I'm really teaching myself, and I pray every time I get up to teach, pray this morning, Lord, transform me as I teach what your word teaches. Because that's what needs to happen. I need to be transformed as well as anybody else. And one of the things we're learning is this. We're learning that every person has got to have a compass. You've got to have a compass. And that compass is God's word. This is the book that guides your steps. What do I do? What does the Bible say? That's how I'm going to live. And if you don't have that, you know what? You just live, you live an unguided life. You listen, you read the horoscope, you read the fortune cookie, try to decide what to do. You ask the guy in the cubicle next to you, and the guy goes, well, I think, this is what I think you ought to do. And you look at his life, well, that was a wonderful guy to ask. That was, you know, call me stupid and stamp it on my forehead. I've asked so many people. Now, I finally got five guys to say the same thing. That's what I ought to do. That's what I, well, man. That's brilliant, you know? That's brilliant. Oh, well, you know what we need to do? We need to get in God's Word and see what it has to say. And I want you to know that this will always lead you right. When you read this, you hear the voice of God. And it will lead you to the right place and down the right path. So we obey His voice. The last thing is this, fourth word, is guard. Guard. Let me give you the point, and then I want to explain it to you. Don't fall prey to the temptations of the past just because the problem's solved. Let me tell you what happened. Gideon is listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, and there's reason for that because he did a lot of things right, but he also did some things wrong. And what he did and what happened in the lives of the Israelites happens in our lives as well. Remember that this process, apostasy, servitude, supplication where they cry out to God for help, and then this deliverance of salvation happened over and over in Israelite history. And even though they had rest for 40 years, it happened even after Gideon led the people in this miraculous way. In fact, you know what it tells us at the end of all this? That Gideon made an ephod, and the people started worshiping that. Is that not crazy? That is absolute lunacy. After all of that and all God did, He makes this representation of battle wear and strength, and they worship that. He leads them astray. Now, here's what happens. As soon as the problem's gone and peace and prosperity return, I got it, God. And we start living the exact same way that we lived before. Just like a yo-yo. So you know what? We've got to guard. We've got to set up a guard. We've got to guard our heart. We've got to guard our life. And we need to remember what God has done in us and for us. Now, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in you, but I just think God does have something to say today, doesn't he, from this passage. Maybe you're at the point of the problem is solved and you need to set up those fences and guard your life so that you can live for him. Maybe you're right in the middle of the problem and you're so consumed with the problem, you're missing the whole point. It's not about the problem. Listen, no matter how bad it is for you, and I'm not making light of your situation, problems that we face today are very complex and very real and very, very tough. But there are people in this world that have it a lot worse than you do. There are people in this world that woke up this morning, their stomachs are swollen because they have not eaten in a week, and they don't know where they're going to get food from. Now you're going to tell me your problem is worse than that? See, it's not about the problem. It's about God. And maybe you're right there, and you're so consumed with the problem, you're missing. You're thinking you're standing on that platform all by yourself, and that is the place that God wants to meet with you. And what you need to do today is come to him. Come to him. You need to give your life to him. You say, well, that solved my problem. More than you know. You may lose everything you've got, but you will gain everything there is. In fact, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So maybe what you need to do today is just come to Jesus. You know what's so cool about Wednesday night with Man Up? We had five guys come to know Jesus Wednesday night. Five grown men gave their hearts to Jesus. And your heart may be pounding away right now because you know the very reason you're here today is because God wanted to meet with you at this problem, and you need to come to him. So I want you to do that. Just a minute. Our pastors are going to be standing right here. I'll be right here. Just come down and say, hey, I want to know Jesus. We'll take you aside, open up that Bible, and say, this is what God says about knowing him. Maybe today's the day of your salvation. Listen, don't get distracted by putting your stuff up. Pay attention. Pay attention. Listen, that's the whole point. It's like we didn't listen. We're getting distracted by all the other stuff and we're not paying attention to what God's saying. This is the most important point. This is the most important point in the whole service. We've been listening to God's voice. And it's not just so we can walk away and say, I listened to him. No, so that we can obey him. And you're just about to have the opportunity right now to get started. So maybe you're there. You need to come to Jesus. Maybe you're a believer. And you know what? You're on the verge of repeating the same sins, making the same compromises. And what you need to do is you need to get at this altar and say, you know what, it's time for me to clean house. And everything in my life that causes me to compromise my love for the only God has got to go. And it's got to go now. Just realize this. The problem you're in may be a platform, and you may not be standing there alone. So instead of looking at the problem, look to God and come to Jesus.